welcome you to the service this morning. We invite you to take your hymnal, turn to hymn number 588. Mighty Fortress is our God, and let's stand as we sing. Turn to hymn number 510, He Giveth More Grace.
Thank you. this morning. We thank the Lord for his providence and grace that has brought us into this place this morning. He only knows where we would be if he had not brought us here. This morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, just in case you were not in Ecclesiastes yesterday, if you will turn to the Psalms, and then the next to the Proverbs, then next to Ecclesiastes, where the son of David, Solomon, who is identified as the preacher here, writes these words by inspiration of God's Spirit. We want to pray this morning for those that are sick. Continue to pray for Steph and for Joe, for Paul's family, others that are sick that we may not even know about, all of our cares and troubles personally. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now, when you read in this book, you have to do a lot of rereading. And you have to do a lot of thinking and praying that God will reveal the meaning of these verses to you, but they say so much when you think about them that we need to understand. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. You can't tell by all that's going on around you, the love of God or the hatred of God. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, so that there is one event unto all. Yea, also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. May the Lord give us understanding. Our Father, we come before you in our usual unworthiness. We come before you as undeserving of the least of your mercies. and we dare not lift up our voice or seek to speak before your throne, were it not for that one great mediator, the mediator, single mediator, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We pray that we might be received into your presence, Lord, in welcome and blessing in his name, in his person, in his imputed righteousness, that we might stand before you and be blessed joyfully and wisely and justly because of who he is and what he's done. Lord, we ask you this morning to help us, to receive us unto yourself, and to bless us according to your wisdom and grace as it is in Christ. We know, Lord, that you know all things, and that is because you have ordained all things. And we pray above all things that thy will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we, because we know something about you and about your grace and mercy in Christ, be resolved to trust that will, to rest in that will, to be comforted in that will, and even to rejoice in that will. To rejoice in all things, as the writer of this book has said this morning in our reading, all things come to all men, and we neither know love or hatred from you by the things that come and appear. But we know by your word, and we know by your Son, that all things work together for good for them that are the called according to your purpose, for them that love you in Christ Jesus and have experienced your love as it is in him. We pray in our weakness that you would help these that we have mentioned, that you would be pleased to work in every life and heart as it pleases you, that you would remember mercy to all these that our hearts go out to, of our family and friends and co-workers and the people all around us in this world. We know that your people are not of this world. And we know that you pray not and intercede not for the world, but for those that were given you out of this world. We pray for them. We pray that you would sustain us and keep us, that you would cause us, Lord, to cling to you. We know we are, as the songwriter wrote, so prone to wander, so prone to leave the God we love. But help us bind our wandering hearts to thee and keep us by your grace. Give us strength that we might do your will, that we might obey that which you've commanded us, not that we might be saved by the doing thereof, but that we might do them because you have saved us all by your grace. We pray for your people. They are a scattered and persecuted people on this earth. We pray for every one of them that you would strengthen them and those who truly preach the gospel to them, the gospel of your glory and grace. And we pray that you would help us, watch over us and guide us as we walk through this world as sojourners and pilgrims, that we might find in every place you cause us to encamp, Lord, your presence and your blessing. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless in the service that we might rightly divide the word of truth, that we might speak right things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and right things concerning men, and right things concerning how you save your people. We pray and ask you and thank you for all your multiplied blessings to us, above that which you're able to think and ask of all that's good, and especially all that's eternal, that eternal inheritance that you have reserved in heaven, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. And we look to that prospect and hope, that one with being joint heirs with he who is the heir, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
Once again, in your hymnal 451, O Thou in Whose Presence, and then Brother Tim, if you'll wait on the congregation.
thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, it sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of God's redeeming love. And here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thine help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. I'm prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. And Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood.
I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of John. Originally, the words that I'm going to read to you first, they were spoken to men and women who thought they knew God. They were spoken to religious people. The first one in John chapter 5, he spoke to these people. In verse 39, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." The second is found in the sixth chapter, spoken to these same people. And it's found in the 44th verse. 44th verse. After he said, "Murmur not among yourselves," he says, "No man
can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In our day, there is many who have emphasized the commands of God. Commands to believe, commands to repent, commands to come to Christ, and many more. But most fail to understand the condition that the Scriptures say that we are in. You see, the commands of God, the requirements of God, the things men are told to do not mean that men have the will to do so or the ability to do so. And that's what is stated in these text. You will not come to me that you might have life. And no man can come to me except the Father draw him. So man is by nature unwilling and unable to fulfill these commands. Men foolishly use the logic, well, God would not have commanded us to do it if we were not able to. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. Even when he was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, the people at the bottom of that mount were making a golden calf at that time. Responsibility to do has no ability to do. You will not come to me, and no man can come, the Bible says. And they are not able and they are not willing to do so because they're dead. That is the condition of every person born in this world apart from Christ. Dead spiritually. And their unwillingness and their inability is in this realm. They're spiritually dead. The Bible describes us as dead in trespasses and sin. So when these commands are given, it does not mean that we have the ability in ourselves to do them. I thought about yesterday, hearing of Saint Denis, one of the Catholic saints. And the legend of Saint Denis is that when he had his head decapitated, he picked up his head and he walked 4 miles to a certain place, preaching all the way. You say, that's foolishness. That's utter foolishness. Oh, maybe not. If he could take the first step, the rest would have been easy. And that's what preachers say for us to do. Take that first step, and God will bring you. Believe, and God will enable you to do this or that, and that all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is step out by faith. All you have to do is repent. Yet this is what the scripture says, you will not come to Christ that you might have life. You will not believe, you will not repent because you cannot repent. You're dead. You're absolutely spiritually dead. And we're dead in Adam. Adam represented us. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, you'll die. It wasn't a question. God stated that when you do it, you'll die. And then the scripture says that when Adam died, we all died in him. Adam didn't die physically when he ate. He died spiritually, and he went and was cast out from God, even hid himself in the garden because he was dead. Spiritually dead. Dead to God. Dead to truth. Dead to all that was good. So we're described as those who are enemies in our mind. Paul tells us in Romans 8, because the carnal mind, that's the mind we're born with. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the condition of men, born dead in trespasses and sin. That's why we come forth from the womb speaking lies, believing lies, delighting in lies. And here in the Gospel of John, John sets forth so many cases of sickness and what have you. There's a sick child. There's a sick man. There's an impotent man. There's a blind man. There's a dead man. All of these are used to show our spiritual condition. They're used to describe how we are. Blind spiritually, dead spiritually, sick spiritually. And yet Christ came to all these. And while it says all these things, we have to notice also that not every sick person was healed by Christ. No. There wasn't a blanket healing, a blanket of miracles wherein every sick person was healed. Every paralyzed person was not healed. Every blind person in his day, he didn't open their eyes and give them sight. Every dead person that was on the earth, they weren't raised from the dead. Why? Because God does what he will sovereignly. He gave us a picture in that it was not universal, in that his grace is not universal. It's particular. He went to this sick person and that sick person and this blind person and this dead person, and he did his miracles. It not only shows our spiritual condition, it shows God's sovereignty. He can heal who he wants. He can raise up who he wants. He can open the eyes of whom he wants. But some were. Some were. Some were healed. Some were raised up and enabled to walk. Some were raised up from the dead. Why? Because Christ came to where they were. They were none able to come to him, especially as in the case of Lazarus. He was dead. And the only way that anybody is ever healed of this spiritual death and spiritual blindness if Christ come into this world, and if the Spirit of Christ come to them where they are and do something for them, that's the only hope they have. Because they're already dead. And I thought about it. Paul, the only way that a man or a woman ever know that they're dead, that they've been dead, is when God makes them alive. Paul was just like, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was just like these that Christ was speaking to, these Pharisees. And he was telling them these things, and it was rolling off them like water on a duck's back. And that's the why he says these things. You will not come. I do all these miracles. I'm sent from the Father. I speak the words of truth and the words of life. You search the scriptures and everything. And you think you have life, but you're dead. You can give every reason why you know God. You can give every reason why you're alive. You're satisfied with it. You think you know God. You think you're a child of God. You think everything, all these things, but they're all based on something you did. They're not based on something that Christ did. They're based on something you did, your decision or your exception or your taking the first step or something. You claim it because you can go back and call back an experience, and not because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ had not come to the man with his sick child, she would have died. If he hadn't have come to where the paralytic was, that man would have died, unable to walk all his life. If he hadn't come to the blind man, surely we know he had to come to a blind man. If he hadn't come to Lazarus, he'd still be dead. But here's the glorious thing. The inner unwillingness and the inability of you and I does not affect the willingness and the ability of God. We have to face the condition as God says that He is, as God says that we are. We are unwilling and we are unable to believe, to repent, to come to Christ, all these things. But our inability and our unwillingness does not affect His willingness. It has no bearing on His willingness, and it has no bearing on His ability. He works all His will, and He is able to do that which He desires to do. And this is what He says. Although man is like this, although it's universal, the condition, He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Glorious sovereignty. And in God's purpose, he has been willing, and therefore also he's been able to save a people that he desired to save and chose in Christ before the world began. Our only hope is in the will and the power and the grace of God in Christ. Sovereign grace. It's not just a slogan with me. It's not just a doctrine that we preach. It's not just a position that we take. It's the real and only hope of every sinner that will ever be saved. I will is the covenant language. I will and you shall. That's the language of Scripture. Such as we find issued concerning Israel in the book of Exodus. When God says, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Not because of your will, not because of your ability. You're not willing and you have no ability. But because of my will and my ability. And God does not send his messengers to proclaim the gospel dependent upon the sinner's willingness or ability. Oh, I hope I can convince them this morning. No. I hope they'll decide for Christ this morning. No. I hope they'll make a decision for the Lord this morning. No. None of that Billy Graham type stuff. Our hope is not in man's ability or willingness, or neither is it in the messenger's willingness and ability. There's never been probably a preacher any more unwilling than Jonah. And surely maybe not a preacher of any less ability than Jonah. But God's dealing with the Ninevites did not depend on Jonah's willingness or his ability. When he said, I won't preach to them, and got on a ship to go to another place, all the time when he fell into the sea, or was cast in the sea and into the belly of the whale, all the time God's bringing him right back to make sure that he gets to Nineveh to preach this message because of his will and his ability. That's all that's going to count. God's will and God's ability. And it doesn't depend on the will and ability of men. It doesn't depend on the will and ability of the preacher. It depends on his will and ability. That takes the load off a preacher. I can't convince you of one thing. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to browbeat you. I'm not going to pressure you. I'm not going to try to scare you into heaven. I'm not going to do the things that men do every day, and especially on Sunday, everywhere in this world. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because if I could convince you of something, someone else like me can convince you otherwise. But if God convinces you, if God brings you, if God gives you life, then nobody can undo that. Nobody. They say, well, so-and-so stopped coming. I tell you what, every one of us will stop coming if the Lord wasn't bringing us. Well, it doesn't seem like he's got any interest in the gospel. Nobody would have any interest in the gospel if it wasn't for God himself. You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. We'd have no interest. We'd never believe. We'd never live spiritually. We'd never do anything pertaining to God if it were not for God himself. I tell you, men come under the hearing of the gospel. Listen to what God says to Ezekiel over in Ezekiel 33. Turn over there and look at what God said. In one of the prophecies, he said, I'm going to send you this people, but they're not going to hear you. What an incentive to preach. We preach because God does send us. We preach because God commands us to preach his gospel. We preach for his glory. We preach for the pleasure of God. We preach for the salvation of his people. Not how many. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word of the Lord, word that cometh forth from the Lord. I think there's a little contradiction there, isn't there? All the time they're speaking against the prophet, and yet they're saying, come, let us hear what the word of the Lord is. Listen. And they come unto thee as a people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, he doesn't say it will, might. He said, and when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. They're going to know you told them the truth one day. They're going to know that God sent you. They're going to know that this is a message of God. But they didn't believe it. Well, why preach? Turn over to Ezekiel 37. You see, prophets and preachers, they have to be recommissioned often. Like about every Monday morning. I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm just resigning, isn't it? So here the commissioned prophet comes again, the word of the Lord. Chapter 37. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. That's dead people. Dead people. valley full of dead people. That's what this world is, a valley full of dead people. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They've been dead a long time. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I've always thought that Ezekiel was saying, Lord, if it's up to me, they can't. Only you know. And again, he said unto me, prophesy or preach upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's just impossible, isn't it? Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. What's going to be the sign of life? Ye shall know that I am the Lord. People who have been made alive by God, they know the Lord. They know from the scriptures and by the Spirit who the true God is. They believe what God says about himself. You'll know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. That's the wind of God's Spirit. That song, that hymn is true. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. We preach the Word. We preach the truth. And it is God who must come down and breathe life into them. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. An army. Why? Because God came where they're at. Gave them life. The word was proclaimed to them, but they were unwilling. They were dead. They were unable. They were dead. But they rose up. They came to life. Why? Because God gave them life. He raised them up. I mentioned Paul. Paul, he didn't know he was dead. He didn't know what characterized spiritual death. It was what he called life. He thought being a good person, he thought knowing something about the Bible, he thought being a member of a certain people, he thought all of these things were life. But he says, when God gave me life, I knew then I was dead. Because he confessed, I was before. What's that before? Before you changed denominations? No. I was before when I was dead. I was before until God gave me life. I was before a blasphemer. Injurious. And like he says in Philippians 3, all those things that I counted as life. Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin, blameless before the law. I counted them death. I counted all those things that I did for God, in the name of God. I counted them dead works. When men stand before Christ in the judgment, they'll have many works. We've done many wonderful works in your name, but he'll say they're dead works. They're deserving of death because they came from a dead sinner who had no ability and no willingness to believe God. Turn back to John's Gospel, John chapter 6. Glance back over at verse 21 of John 5. And listen to what Christ says. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickens them, makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Hadn't got anything to do with my ability. Hadn't got anything to do with what you are in the flesh, what you've done, what you've not done. All dead have to have the same thing, life. And the Son quickens or makes alive whom he will. All right? Look back at that 40th verse in John 6. Oh, back up to verse 37, John 6. He just has got through. He's saying, you've seen me and you believe not. He didn't say, I'm so sad that you haven't. Or that makes me a failure. Or if you only would. He said, You've seen me, but you believe not. You've seen the miracles. You've heard my words. You've looked at God in the flesh. But you believe not. But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How in the world can those who cannot come, how will they ever come? He brings them. They have no ability in themselves, no will in themselves, no light in themselves, but through a maze of religion like Saul of Tarsus, or a maze of immorality, or a maze of confused religion, he'll bring them. He'll bring them. He'll make them alive. The This building was on fire this morning, and you were all sitting there as dead people. And God was to make one of you alive. What would you do? You'd run out of this building for sure. You'd run to safety. Why? Because you're alive. But the rest wouldn't. If he raised one to life here, there, the other place, they'd all run outside. Not to get life, but because they had it. That's the way it was with those serpents. He said, everyone that looks to that brazen serpent that's been bitten, he'll live. Well, how did he look if he weren't alive? If God didn't give him the desire to look, eyes to see. All that the Father giveth me, that people, God's elect in Christ, shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, how can he see the Son? He can see him if he's made alive. God gives him eyes. I was a lost preacher, dead. God gave me eyes to see. He gave me life. He gave me faith. He gave me repentance, all of which are the evidences of life. We don't do them to get life. They're the evidence of life. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. What did the dead do? The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They showed their deadness immediately. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? They're as blind to who Christ really is. They're as blind to why he came. They're as blind to where he was headed. Dead. And Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Preachers stand up in their invitation. They say, God's drawing you. Well, if God's drawing you, you'd be coming. But you wouldn't be coming to the front. You'd be coming to Christ. But they're liars. They're liars because they have not preached the true Christ. And so men come to idols. They on their own come to idols, and they always will because they're dead. It's a natural, innate thing in us as sinners. Doesn't matter whether you put us born in the Catholic Church or born out in the deepest part of Africa. If we don't have an idol, then we'll, as they do, carve us an idol, make us an idol.
But when God gives us life, we come to Christ as he's revealed in the scriptures. And that's why he says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets. This is no new thing. It's written in the prophets. And they shall be all taught of God. You can't teach people that know it all anything. But God can. He'll show you just exactly what you don't know, what an ignorant wretch you are. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, God given him spiritual ears, and hath learned of the Father, God teaching him by his Spirit, comes to me. He can't, but he will. That's pretty good, isn't it? Because of the ability and the will of the God of grace. He's going to bring, the shepherd's going to bring all his sheep. He's going to bring them. Because Christ's commands are joined to his ability. His ability. You can fight it, and all sinners do. You can reject it. Saul, you're just kicking against the pricks. Sharp sticks like the ox goads were prodded with. You're just kicking them against the pricks. All you do is hurt yourself. But you're headed in one direction. To my son. Turn over to John 11. Look at verse 11. Jesus has received news that Lazarus has died. And he's headed in that direction. People in a company with him. Verse 11 says, these things said he, after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. That's what most preachers say. That sinners are just asleep. We need to wake them up. But look at what Christ said. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. He's already dead. But they thought that he should have spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He don't have just a bad cold. He's not just in a coma. He's not just unalert. He's not sleeping. He's dead. D-E-A-D. I brought a message one time. What don't we understand about dead? Dead. Look at verse 25. The words to Martha. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You see the order there? Whoever lives and believes. Believing on Christ is evidence of him giving spiritual life, believing on him as he is and for what he's done. Then look at verse 43. stone had been rolled away, and all the deadness of Lazarus smelled and exposed, I'm sure. Verse 43, and said, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now you know he couldn't do that. And he that was dead came forth. He couldn't, but he did. Not because of his will, not because of his ability, not because he had a spark of life in him, or as they say, a spark of divinity. Not, he was dead, stinking. But he that was dead, he leaves no question of that. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. That's the way we come forth sometimes. We got a lot of the rags of Rome, we got a lot of the rags of the Baptists, we got a lot of rags of the Methodists, we got a lot of rags of the Pentecostals, we got a lot of rags on us. And his face bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Let him go. You don't have to dictate to him. You don't have to. I've made him alive. Made him alive. Turn to 1 Corinthians. I'll hurry this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, but as it was written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It ain't us. We can't see it, we can't hear it, we can't understand it, we can't believe it, we can't repent, not anything. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. The living know the things to do. Well, many of the dead still know things to do, but they know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, and he's spiritually dead. Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12, Paul tells us that he went to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. And the sad thing was, he wanted to see his friend and brother Titus, but he couldn't find him anywhere. He had a discouraging thing happen. He went there to preach, but he couldn't find Titus anywhere. And he says, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. But he went on preaching anyway with this resolve. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? We preach it. We preach God's sovereign grace. We preach salvation in Christ. We preach the finished work of Christ. We preach the redemption that's in Christ. We preach his imputed righteousness. We declare what he's done and what he's finished and how salvation is of the Lord. And it comes to the living as a sweet savor. But it's a stench to the dead, like these Pharisees were. But he said, we're not as the many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. If they don't live, they don't believe, we're not changing the message. We're not going to corrupt the word. Because there's only one message through which the Spirit of God gives life to these dead sinners that belong to Christ. And they're going to believe. Let me read you in Psalm 110. This is the Father's words to Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. When Christ laid down his life, finished the work the Father had given, which was dying for his elect people, redeeming them, paying the price of their salvation, he ascended up on the right hand of the majesty on high, and the Father said, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord send the rod of thy strength, the gospel, the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When they gonna be willing? In the day of his power. God's appointed a time. They'll be born, they'll live, do whatever, who knows whatever what. But all the time, he's bringing them to this point. They're on a collision course with the gospel. They're on a collision course with the Holy Spirit. He's bringing them. And in the day of his power, not their will, not their decision, but in the day of his power, they're going to be willing. Willing to believe his truth. Willing to follow him, willing to cast off all their dead works and all their religious connections and all their old experience. They're going to be willing.
They're going to come to Christ. Only Christ. And they're going to be glad they did. They're going to be glad they did. When his will and power are brought to bear on his sheep, they're going to believe. They're going to hear his voice. The seeing eye, the hearing ear, where is it? From the Lord. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That's what he's saying to the churches, the gospel. We're pitiful, helpless, unwilling, unable. Our hope's in God. Grace. Christ. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your dear Son, for your mercy, for your will, for your power, for your grace. Call out your people that we might rejoice in Christ together with them. Call them by their names, like you did Zacchaeus. Raise them from the dead like you did Lazarus. Teach them. Cause them to learn that they might come to Christ. All that the Father gives him, they'll come. And they'll give him all the glory. We thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen.